die. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6 for a minute, what Paul has to say in these 13 passages. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance and affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. By truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as if we're impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying. And behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted in your own affections. So in return, I speak to you as my children. Widen your own hearts also. Let's pray. Father and God, we ask your blessing upon the reading of the word this day. Ask your blessing upon the message that will be shared. May your holy and inspired word speak into our hearts and our lives. Open our eyes that we may see the truth that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have places in your life where you may not share it with others, but you know in your own self that things just aren't right? That maybe your actions or your way of doing things is not God's way, and you know it, but you just don't want to deal with it. You just really don't want to line up and get that fixed and polished the way that it ought to be. Back in 90, we put up the Hubble telescope. Now, I know all three of these pictures are blurry, but believe it or not, if you were to see this on the internet, that photo on the right would actually be sharp. Because I've blown it up, it's lost some of its clarity. But the two on the left are what the Hubble telescope originally sent home when we sent it up. And I don't know if you all remember this or not. It was NASA's debacle. They sent up this billion-dollar machine, this telescope that was going to take pictures and send them back to Earth so we could learn everything there was about Dr. Spock that we needed to know. And lo and behold, our pictures were blurry. The reason I point this out to you is because what they discovered was, in polishing a mirror that was used in the lens on the Hubble telescope, they had polished it just a little bit, not enough, or a little bit too much. I can't remember which, but here's what fascinates me. The amount of polishing that was done the wrong way was less than 1/16th of a human hair's thickness. And so that's what we got back. Now, I don't want to submit to you today or suggest to you today that what I'm talking to you about is that kind of refinement in our lives. Scripture tells us we're all sinners. I am, you are. I love the Frank and Ernest cartoon where Frank and Ernest are sitting in church and the pastor's up there preaching away in his robe, and Frank leans into Ernest and says, "Did you ever notice how much this guy knows about sin?" So just understand, we are all sinners. We've all got those places in life. But I do want to talk to you about the obvious things. And the reason it's important is really because of just one verse in that long verse, that long list of verses that I read to you this morning from 2 Corinthians 6. If you look at this first verse, Paul says, "We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Really, that little phrase at the end is all I want to talk about. What does it look like to receive the grace of God in vain? what would it appear to, in our lives to be a recipient of God's grace? Remember, God's grace is God's unmerited favor to us. What would it look like to receive that grace? God's love extended to us in the cross of Calvary. God's unmerited favor to Joel Agyens, a sinner, but for it to have no effect, for it to be a grace that was unpowerful. If you've ever read anything by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he came up with two terms I want to share with you this morning. Cheap grace and costly grace. Bonhoeffer said that costly grace is the gospel that we must seek again and again. It's a gift that we must constantly ask for. It's the door at which each of us must knock. He goes on to write, and this is a quote, "Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It's costly because it costs a person their life, and it is grace because it gives a person the only true life that there is." So this costly grace is something that we've got to follow, we've got to pursue, we've got to ask for again and again. But Bonhoeffer would say there's also a cheap grace. He says that cheap grace amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. That we depart from sin and depart from the effects of sin is never going to happen. He says that basically it's just to say that, well, the sin is covered. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from sin. Cheap grace is the kind of grace that we just give to ourselves, that we just bestow upon ourselves and say, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're all okay, and let's just get on with it. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living and incarnate. You know, I think that's what Paul's talking about here in this first verse of 2 Corinthians 6 when he says that the grace of God can be in vain or empty. What good is grace if it's ineffective? What good is grace if it's empty? What good is the favor of God in our lives if it really makes no change in us? Notice what Paul said. He said, in a favorable time I've listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Paul is quoting from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 49, and God is speaking to the nation of Israel, to his servant. It's one of the servant songs, and God is saying, when you come up out of bondage, it will be the right time. When you come up out of bondage, you will be the servant that will help to rebuild Jerusalem. You will be the servant that I will help. Paul takes that verse and says, Jesus is that. Today's the day of salvation. God has already done his very best for us. Then he goes on this spiel to the church at Corinth where he talks about all these things you heard me read. Great endurance, affliction, hardship, calamities, being treated as an imposter. Let me just take these one at a time, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, but I do want to point a few things out to you about them. Paul says, in affliction and hardship and calamities. You know what these are? These are the things that you and I endure. We may not say, oh, I'm afflicted, but we have problems. We have difficulties. There are times when we find calamity in our life. There are times when things are hard. We've all endured those things. But there's more. Beatings, imprisonments, and riots? I don't know about that. I mean, those are things that require another person to have them come to pass, require somebody else in the equation. You know, people that say, the more I know about people, the more I like my dog. I mean, that's kind of where it's at, because these things are tough because someone else is involved, and you may have had those things in your life. I don't know. I haven't had riots or beatings, but heaven knows what we've all gone through. And then Paul says labor, sleepless nights, hunger. He's talking about what we do to ourselves. He's saying, I've experienced all these things, and Paul did. You and I may not, but Paul did a lot of things to himself. He worked hard, harder than probably he should have. He didn't sleep, he worked so hard. He went through hungry times because he worked so hard. Paul had experienced beatings and imprisonments and all those things. But then Paul turns to the positive things. And the reason I'm going through this list, church, is because really, Paul is trying to say, there's nothing happened in your life that hasn't happened in mine. I've experienced it all. But I know the grace of God in its fullness. So he says, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, all of these positive things, some honorable things. He goes on to say, I've been slandered and praised at the same time. I've been treated as an imposter and yet true. I've been dead yet alive in Christ. I've been punished to the point of death. I've been in a place of sorrow but able to rejoice. Poor but rich, having nothing but in Christ having everything. You see, Paul's lived it all. And what he was saying was, whether it was good or bad, God's grace was effective in my life. And church at Corinth, I want you to know that it can be effective in your life as well. It's probably one of the reasons Paul wrote Philippians 4 where he says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I know how to live in every circumstance. I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things who strengthens me. Finally, Paul gets down to the point of what I read to you today. He gets down to it. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections. What Paul is saying to this church is, I have opened my heart and my life to you to show you the gospel. I've shown you how I, Paul, a murderer of Christians, experienced the grace of Christ in my life. It changed me. I've held nothing back. Paul's saying, God loves you freely. And because God loves you freely, I've loved you freely. I've given you all that I could possibly give you to see the grace of God in my life. But you're not experiencing it. You're not experiencing it not because someone's restricting it from you. You're doing it to yourself. It's because of the things that you're holding on to. It's because of the affections that you have in your life. Maybe it was their love of money. Maybe it was their love of power. Maybe it was their love of control. Maybe those things were actually turning off the spigot of God's grace in their life. If you read commentaries on this passage, they'll tell you that there were people in this Corinthian church that simply didn't want to accept Paul. They didn't want to hear his message. They didn't want to hear his gospel. They didn't want to hear anything else. And there were people that listened to those folks and wouldn't give Paul a fair hearing. And the effect of that was not that it hurt him. He knew God's grace in fullest measure. That's what he's trying to say here. He's trying to say to them, no, you're losing your own experience of God's grace. What you're doing is limiting your ability to know God's unmerited favor in your life. And the grace that God has extended to you, church at Corinth, it's empty, it's unpowerful, it's ineffective, because you're hanging on to things you need to let go of. You know, it's really the bottom line today. What you hold on to limits God's hold on you. What you hold on to limits God's hold on you. If you go back to that first verse, which I've already talked about a little bit, this entire section is predicated on this thought. We appeal to you, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't take God's grace, but not let it change you. Paul was doing some diagnosis here, this church. They had received God's grace. They had received it in an ineffective way. because they were holding on to things that Christ wanted them to let go of. There was ever anybody that was an experience of an expert in letting go, that had the experience of letting go of things that he didn't have to hold on to? It was Paul. For crying out loud, he had murdered Christians before he met Jesus. And he let all that go to know the unmerited favor of a forgiving God. That's the reason he would say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. Paul's saying, what happened to me made a difference. The grace of God in me changed me. Over in Galatians 2 and verse 20 and 21, he would say, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't make it of no effect in my life. In fact, the way he did say it in this passage is this: I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Almighty God who loved me and gave himself for me. I will not nullify the grace of God. If there's anywhere that Paul really shows it, it's in 2 Corinthians 12. You remember that passage where Paul says, lest I should be conceited above measure, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. We don't know what that was. But Paul prayed about it. He says, I pleaded with God 3 times about this thorn in my flesh. And listen to what God's answer to his prayer was. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in this weakness. Paul goes on to say then, therefore I'll boast in my weakness so that Christ's power can rest on me. What he's saying is, I will allow this weakness to exist in my being. I will give up me having control of this situation that this thorn has brought to me, because when I do that, God's authority and power in my life is shown. It's revealed. You know, Paul was self-made. He knew how to get by. There wasn't much could stop Paul. A thorn in the flesh? What was it? But it existed. Paul knew he could not rid himself of this thorn. God said no. So what he said was, then I'll let God's glory reside in me. What is it that you need to let go of in your life? What are the limiting factors in your relationship with Christ? The pieces of your mirror that need to be buffed out a little bit further? What is it that would make the fullness of his grace effective in your life? In this story, the Corinthians failed to have a relationship with Paul that they could have had. They wouldn't give themselves fully to hearing him out. And that clogged up their vessels. That kept them from being full. They couldn't remove the things in their lives that were taking up a space. We don't know what they were, spiritual space. And it cost them the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ. Christ extended his favor to them, but they didn't make room for what he was given. And that grace made no effect in their lives. You know, for some of us today, it might be material things that keeps us from experiencing God's grace. We think a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger screen TV is going to fulfill us. But in reality, we've just filled our empty vessel with more emptiness. We've simply tried to fill up the space that's reserved for God with the space of material stuff. Or maybe we've made money our God. We've worked and worked and filled our pockets and our retirement plan, and we still feel that emptiness. That money has taken up space that God wanted to reside in. And so we're empty and we're dissatisfied. To be truthful, some of us have allowed our lack of material things and money to take up space in our heart. The fact that I don't have, my obsession with what others have. And it makes that grace of Christ of no effect in our life. Some of us have held on to unforgiveness. and the residence that Christ wants in our hearts, it can't reside there because that piece of real estate reserved for him is now being held captive by the enemy. Maybe it's anger. Anger at a situation or a circumstance, or maybe you're mad at God himself. That's okay. But it blocks the grace of Christ in our life. And that grace becomes ineffective. Perhaps someone here today has an issue with lust or pornography. And it resides in that location in our heart that was reserved for Jesus. Perhaps that relationship that nobody else knows about, we think. But God does. Is keeping his grace from being effective in our lives. You see, we miss out on so much that God has for us because we hang on to something that we think is ours. It's true. What you hold on to limits Christ's hold on you. Amen.